James chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 5 to 8 together here this morning, and would certainly invite you, if you have a copy of God's Word, to turn there with me as we actually look at what God has to say. We don't gather here to hear what I have to say, but we're always gathering to open up God's Word and hear what He has to say. So practical for us from the book of James. Back in 2016, the movie Sully came out. That movie recounts the story of a U.S. Airways pilot by the name of Captain Chesley Sullenberger. He was nicknamed Sully. On January 15th of 2009, Sully took off from LaGuardia Airport and was taking off with a plane full of passengers, something like 155 of them. And just 3 minutes into the flight, he was up about 2,800 feet, so not really all that high. He struck a flock of birds and at that point disabled both of his engines. And had some major decisions to make very quickly. His fate, along with the rest of his crew and the 155 passengers on board, had everything to do with what he was about to do next in those next few moments. The pressure was on. I think as trials enter our life, as we saw last week, it's almost as if you're trying to crash land an airplane. You've been flying along, maybe life's been going normal, and then boom, it strikes, and all of a sudden, it's decision time. It's response time. What are you going to do with those things? You've lost control of the plane, so to speak. And now it's all about how you respond to the situation and the circumstances that you've been dealt, the circumstances that God has given you. And you need a lot of wisdom to know how to navigate that. And if you don't get that wisdom, you're headed for a crash landing. If you don't get it and you don't apply it, life is just happening. Most people lack the wisdom to navigate their trials well. And as James turns our attention to the subject of wisdom in verse 5, I think you could look at it knowing the book of James well and you think, well, he's just moving from topic to topic to topic. And he's talked about trials, and now he's leaving that behind, and now he's going to talk to us about wisdom. But actually, nothing could be further from the truth. He hasn't left the subject matter of trials. He's still speaking about that. But now he's bringing wisdom into the picture. He does so within the context of trials. That is his focus. Wisdom is the key to responding to suffering. Now, that being said, what James is about to say here could easily apply to any situation in life in which you need wisdom. Sometimes you need wisdom and you're not really going through a trial. You're just, God, I need wisdom in making this decision. I'm not quite sure what I should be doing next. James is just narrowing his focus here to the subject matter of trials. And in such circumstances, what do you need God's wisdom for? Why is it that you would need wisdom in trials? Well, you need it for at least a few things. You need it to count it all joy, as the previous text described. If you're going through a difficulty, how are you going to get to that point where you're actually like, God, I genuinely am counting this to be a joyous thing? You need God's wisdom not to waste your trials. You ever waste a trial? All that pain, all that difficulty, you didn't respond right. You need God's wisdom to make decisions that please Him. Often in trials, all of a sudden you're in the pressure cooker and you're making this decision, you're making that decision, oftentimes feeling like you've lost your bearings. You don't even know which way's north anymore. James assumes that you frequently lack the wisdom to navigate your trials well. And thankfully, this text actually tells you how you can get your hands on this priceless treasure called wisdom. God grants it. He gives it. He freely dispenses of it. And you must ask for that wisdom in faith. Let's look at this text, James chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 5 to 8. James writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." I think God lays out for us a few expectations in this verse. I want to draw your attention, actually just to a couple, to two of them. First of all, I think God makes quite clear that He expects you to ask for wisdom. That's the first expectation that He has. Look back at verse 5. I know we just read it, but I want you to see this from the text. God says, if any of you lacks wisdom, what does God say? He says, let him ask. That sounds like you have this option. Well, let him ask me. But what God's actually doing, He's commanding. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. We could summarize that verse like this. If you lack wisdom, and you do, if you lack wisdom, ask God and he'll give it. It's actually really simple. You have a very simple command to ask, followed by a very simple promise. It'll be given. It's not overly complicated. When you go through a season of testing, God commands you to pray to him and to ask him for the wisdom that you need, and he will give it. You think when the testing comes and life becomes more intense and the trials come, you actually often start to pray all of a sudden. Or maybe your prayer life ramps up and you're asking God for all of these different things. God, would you do this or would you fix that? But what does he say he definitely wants you to ask for? It may be perfectly inappropriate to ask for all of those things, but God says ask for wisdom. Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. That is the need. And one of the great benefits of our trials is that they actually cause us to realize that we're lacking wisdom. And they drive us to God to find it. And often leave us from going along our independent ways to saying, God, I need you. Would you please help? As we jump into this text, I think we should probably briefly define wisdom. What is wisdom according to God? And we could start with what wisdom is not. Wisdom is not knowledge. I think often we think wisdom is knowledge. The more you know, the more wisdom you have. Well, that's not necessarily true. That correlation's not necessarily there. You can have vast amounts of knowledge and lack wisdom. You ever met somebody and they were a PhD? I mean, they had gone to school for like 10 years, and yet it's like, there's something missing about the way you live your life, because even with all of that education, it's like you're just foolish. You can have knowledge and lack wisdom. Wisdom is more than knowledge. Wisdom is knowing how to use knowledge. It's knowing how to apply knowledge. Wisdom helps you do the right thing the right way to achieve the right result of God being pleased. And that's what you need. Verse 5 makes it so clear that you need wisdom. That's how verse 5 begins. If any of you lacks wisdom. I don't know about you, if I'm reading this verse maybe in my private time with God or something like that, I read that first phrase and I almost go, really? If any of you lacks wisdom, like, are you kidding? Of course I lack wisdom. God, do you know how stupid I am? Do you know the type of foolish mistakes I would make? Like, I would just go straight towards this. I make all kinds of stupid decisions. I have no idea what I'm doing or how to navigate life. If any of you lack wisdom, of course I lack it. And that's actually the point. We lack it. You lack it. I lack it. It's a condition assumed to be true. You lack wisdom, and the first step to finding it is realizing that you need it. And there are many people who, frankly, just have way too much confidence about their ability to navigate life, and particularly their trials and difficulties. Well, I'll just do this. I'll just do that. That's not good. And if that's you, by biblical standards, you're probably a fool. Do you really think on your own you have the wisdom to count it joy, not to waste your trials, and to make good decisions in those things? Have you ever offered someone help and you were looking at them? Maybe they needed physical help. They legitimately needed a hand. And there you were standing there saying, oh, I'll help you with that. Pre-COVID, of course, like when you could actually like be near someone. I'll help you with that. Let me give you a hand. Let me help you down the stairs. Let me do this for you. And they insist, no, no, no. I got it. And so we're like, well, like it would be awful if you fell in front of me or something like that, but okay. I'll step back and I'll watch you struggle. I'll watch you do this. I'll watch you do that. And my wife and I see it with our kids, this fierce independence that insists, I do it. You ever hear your kids when they're really little? They can't even say a whole sentence yet, grammatically correct, but they say, I do it. I do it. You know, they want to put on their shirt. I do it. And they want to button it up and it's all buttoned sideways and crooked. I do it. I do it. All of our kids have said, I do it. And some of the things they could do, and you're kind of trying to teach them, and other things, it's like, you don't have the motor skills. You don't, like, you just can't. And yet sometimes when it comes to the Christian life, I do it. I got this. Even if we set trials aside for a moment, you might need God's wisdom to lead and guide your home, to raise your kids, to know where to expend your time, resources, and energies. You need God's wisdom to make decisions that affect others. Most of us don't live life in a vacuum. We need God's wisdom to know how to help other people with their problems and difficulties, to know the right words to say in a time of another person's crisis. When you ever walk into somebody's life and your heart just goes out to them and you don't even know what to say, you don't know how to minister to them. You need God's wisdom for that. And do you know what God says? He says it really simply. He says, why don't you just ask? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You need wisdom, and the good news is God gives it. Look at verse 5 again. If any of you lacks wisdom, and you do, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. God gives wisdom. All you have to do is ask. Notice what God doesn't tell you to do. God doesn't say to you, you know what, in those moments, go with your gut. He doesn't say to you, you know what, why don't you hop on Google and ask Google, because Google knows everything. He doesn't say, run to all your friends and see what they think. He doesn't say, you know what you should do? You should sit down and you should get a piece of paper with two columns and put the pros on one side and the cons on the other. He doesn't tell you to find your most trusted mentor and counselor. And while frankly there may be a very biblical place for all of those things, what God really wants you to do is get on your hands and knees and humbly ask him for wisdom. If you haven't done that, it's time to pump the brakes on your decision making. But here's the thing, James is talking about more than decision making. If we go back to how I started with the airplane analogy, you're not riding in a car where you can just, oh, just slow down now through life and pump the brakes and sit here and think about it until I know what wisdom is. No, no, no. Like, you've lost control. You're in a trial. You're in a difficulty. You don't have time for that. Life is happening at Mach 10, whether you like it or not. And if you're not regularly pausing to ask God for wisdom to navigate those trials, you're in trouble, and you're probably not navigating them well. The nose of your plane is headed straight for the ground. There's an urgency to what James is saying here. God will give you wisdom, but you have got to ask. And frankly, you need to ask now. You need to ask yesterday. It's that urgent. And God's probably not going to send that wisdom to you via messenger pigeon. How's God's wisdom going to come to you? Well, it's going to come through his word. It's going to come through the Spirit of God dwelling through you, and it may very well come through the people of God who possess both of those things, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. At the end of the day, however, God is the source of wisdom, and he is the focus of this text. And some of you may have come in here today, and the thing that you see bigger than anything is your trials. Whatever's on your mind is the biggest thing in the room. And maybe God brought you to church today because he wanted to remind you that your trials are not the biggest thing in the room. God brought you to church today because he wants you to see something bigger. He wants you to see him. And that's exactly what this text invites us to do. It doesn't invite us to look at your problems in and out. No, no, no. We've already done that in the previous paragraph. Now God's saying, why don't you look at me for a moment and see what I say about myself? And that's precisely what we want to do in this text. That's what the text invites us to do and demands that we do. It summons us to look at God. And when we look at God, what do we find? Based on this text, we find a giver. And if you doubt that, you've probably forgotten the gospel. Because at the very heart of the gospel is a God who gives without reserve. And when you ask God for wisdom, you're not asking a stubborn, stingy old man for something that he doesn't want to give. You're asking your Father who loves you unconditionally. Just think about a verse like Romans 8, verse 32. It says this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Just step back and think about that. God has literally given you the greatest thing you need at the greatest sacrifice he could possibly make. By the way, this wisdom described in these verses is for the people of God. It's for believers. James speaks to his brothers, to Christians. If you don't have a personal saving relationship with Jesus, what's described here, you have no way of actually getting it. You have no way of actually getting your hands on it because it comes through a person. It comes through Jesus. And thankfully, the whole Bible is telling us how we can have that relationship. that you're a sinner. You're estranged from the God of peace, the God of wisdom. And you're not going to get his wisdom unless you know him and unless you're right with him. But that's possible. That even though you've sinned against this God, he's done something for you. Jesus came to earth. God came to earth to sacrifice his life on the cross to satisfy God's wrath as your substitute so that you could be at peace with God the Father. And what he's told you to do is to repent of your sin, to acknowledge it, to confess it to God. God, you're right. I'm a sinner. I'm estranged from you. I deserve your wrath. I repent. Forgive me. And I trust in the sacrifice of Jesus. And all of a sudden, God's wisdom becomes available to you. How does God give this wisdom? God gives wisdom generously without reserve. Verse 5 says this, ask God who gives generously to all. That phrase speaks beautifully both to the degree and scope of God's liberality, of his generosity. He gives wisdom to all. That's the scope. The color of your skin doesn't matter. I don't know about you, but right now I am getting so tired of about hearing about all the different races and everybody's fighting, and yet we come to God and he's just not that way at all. God made all of these people. He loves them all. And any child of his, he gives to them the same. The color of your skin doesn't matter. The level of your education doesn't matter. The neighborhood you live in, frankly, just doesn't matter. And your achievements, your successes in the Christian life, and your failures in the Christian life, when it comes to asking God for wisdom, it doesn't matter. Because God's a God who forgives and he loves his children and he delights to pour out his wisdom. He shows no favorites to his children. For all those for whom he gave up his son, he pours out his wisdom. It's that simple. If Jesus died for you, he'll give you his wisdom. He pours out his wisdom. And according to verse 5, you simply need to ask. And he says, it will be given. That's not a maybe, that's a promise. God gives wisdom to all, and he gives wisdom without reserve. That speaks to the degree. Verse 5 uses the word generously. The reality is that your need is so great. You think about how much you need wisdom. Your need is so great that nothing else would do than the generosity of God, than God's wisdom in abundance. If you're going to navigate life's trials well, you need a lot more than a stingy little dose of wisdom from God. Here's a little nibble. Here's a little nugget of my wisdom. Now, God, when God gives, he doesn't give that way. He gives generously. You need it without reserve. In recent months, governments around the world have been handing out one stimulus check after another to businesses, to individuals. And some of us have received those sorts of things and probably been thankful for them. The reality is, though, that those checks, frankly, they're neither free nor easily made available to all. And how could they be? I mean, why would we expect that they would be? Because any government has limited resources. That's just how life works. The government can't give something to you without burdening you or somebody else or taking something from you or taking from somebody else in some way, shape, or form. But when it comes to the King of Kings and his government, there are no limitations. We speak no longer of limited resources or this will be the last time or anything like that. We speak instead of infinity. You don't need to qualify for God's wisdom stimulus check. You don't need to say, well, God, I got it last week. I don't know if I can have it this week. Nor is it limited to a certain amount. Nor will it cost you for taking it. Nor will it cost your grandkids. Or will they be paying for you taking it? No, the only thing that's going to happen is everybody's going to benefit. Because God is wisdom. He doesn't just have wisdom. He is wisdom. Infinite wisdom. And he hands it out like you wouldn't believe. And so there's no reason in the life of the Christian that you should ever lack the wisdom of God ultimately and finally. You may lack it for a time, but you can have it. If the government could hand out checks like that, I think you would sign up. If you knew that the government literally had infinite financial resources and they would give it to you in that degree, would you take the time to hop online and register your name? Would you take the time to go down to whatever government building and fill out the one-page document? I would. I'd be right there. Like if that was a legitimate thing that actually worked. And yet with God's wisdom, that's exactly how it works. Why don't you take the time to sign up for it? And that's what James is saying. He's, it's not even complicated. You lack something. All you have to do is go to God and say, God, I lack it. I want it. Will you give it to me? And God says, boom, here it is. Could it really be that simple? It sounds too good to be true to me. But God wrote it, not me. God gives wisdom generously. And God gives wisdom without scolding you for asking. Verse 5 says, God gives generously to all without reproach. I don't really use the word reproach. My kids don't say, Dad, stop reproaching me. My wife doesn't say, stop reproaching me. I don't say to my wife, stop reproaching me. What does that even mean? Another translation says, God gives to all generously and without criticizing. God doesn't scold you for asking for wisdom or criticize you for not already possessing it. Isn't that an awesome thought? God doesn't get frustrated and say, I just showed you how to do that yesterday. You asked for wisdom yesterday and I gave it to you. Have you already forgotten? Were you not listening? Were you not paying attention? Further, he doesn't bring up your sins and your unworthiness of receiving his wisdom. He doesn't say, last time I gave it to you, you didn't listen. You didn't take it. Why would I give it to you this time? No, God does none of that. On every occasion, God delights to give you his wisdom, and he gives with a singleness of heart. That is my child, and I love them. When I was in seminary, I worked for a time for the school that I was attending, and I worked in the online learning department where they were putting all their online classes together. I was basically a secretary in the front office. Not my strongest skill set, but that's the job I was in. And what had happened one day is I needed to go to the back. We just had a small printer or photocopier up front in the little office that I was in. But in the back, they had the big, massive one that did everything. And I needed to do something complicated. I don't remember what it was. But I went back to the back to use their photocopier. And I had a couple problems. I had two problems. One is whatever I needed to do was complicated. And two, at least in my estimation, that big, massive machine was complicated. And so I turned to one of my coworkers who used it probably every day and knew it better than anybody else. And I just humbly asked him, hey, this is what I need to do. Do you think you could, I'm not quite sure how to do it. Do you think you could walk me through how to do what I need to do here? And I don't know if he woke up on the wrong side of the bed that day or what, but I thought I had just humbly asked. It wasn't even a big request. And he criticized me like, I should have already known. Like, you don't know how to use it? No, I don't. It's complicated to me. I don't know how to use that thing. I just want some help. And like I should have already known or that it was a big bother to him in the middle of his day. And that's exactly what this text says God doesn't do. You come in humility to God. Maybe you should have. Maybe you wish you had more wisdom. Maybe there's a reason you don't. And maybe part of that even falls on your shoulders. And yet you come to God and you say, God, I need it. And God says, here you go. Without criticizing. He's delighted. God expects you to ask for wisdom. You lack the wisdom to navigate your trials well. Ask him for it and he will give it. And so I'd ask you, are you praying for wisdom? We could ask you what you're going through right now and what difficulties on your mind and what stresses you're facing. But the hard question that needs to be asked is, have you paused? Have you stopped? And have you said, God, please give me your wisdom? I think sometimes just in all of the speed at which life is happening, we just don't even do that to our own shame. Maybe it doesn't seem like the answer, but God says it is. We should be asking God repeatedly and often. Though God does give out his wisdom generously and free of charge, he does actually lay one great condition upon us if we are to receive it. Just one. God says, if you want my wisdom, this is what needs to be the case. And we might think, I don't know that I can meet this condition. It's actually not complicated. This is a condition that by God's grace you can easily meet. What's the second expectation that God has of you? God expects you to ask for wisdom, but God also expects you to ask the right way. Verses 6 to 8 teach that there is a right way and there is a wrong way to ask for wisdom. And to summarize the verses that we're getting ready to look at, God grants wisdom to people who genuinely want it. People who genuinely desire it and also desire that once I get it, I want to use it. Like, I legitimately, whatever it is, whatever God's wisdom is, I want it. And I want to love it. And I want to follow it. That's who God gives wisdom to. And on the flip side, he withholds it from those who don't want that. These verses, I think, are about the disposition of your heart and the direction in which you are pointed. Are you pointed in a direction that says, I want to follow God? Like James, I want to call myself a slave of the Lord. Whatever the master wants, I'm here to do it. That person gets wisdom. God grants, and in the language of this text, God says he grants wisdom to those who ask in faith. Look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. What does it mean to ask in faith? I actually, just to be honest, for years have puzzled over that a little bit. I think anytime the Bible talks about faith, it's really easy sometimes for us to get confused. What does it mean, like, ask in faith? And I think we always ask, well, do I have enough faith? And I do doubt a little bit. What is going on in this text? What does it mean to ask in faith? Well, I think based on the verse that we just looked at and the verses to follow, asking in faith means to ask believing that verse 5 is true. That what is said in verse 5, I believe that. That I believe if I ask, God will give it. I think it also means to ask believing that God's wisdom is always right and best. Are you convinced of that? Do you trust that? Or do you think that maybe God's not always right? I've got better ideas. I think it also means to ask believing that it's worth following it, God's wisdom, no matter what the cost or no matter what the other alternatives are. And I think as we continue to look through this text, you'll see why I've said those things. One writer has said, faith is our absolute confidence that he will give what we ask. And on the flip side of that, he writes, doubting is our own inner uncertainty about whether we really want him to give it or not. God has wisdom. Do you want him to give it to you? Or do you doubt that you do? Do you want God's wisdom or do you want to follow it or not? That's the key determiner of whether you're going to get it when you ask. By the way, I don't think God is demanding a perfect faith. I look at my faith and I think, my faith is so flawed. And you probably look at your faith and you say, God, there are days where it's just like, my faith is so strong. And there are these other days where I just feel overcome with weakness and doubting and struggle. And I want to believe, but I just struggle. Well, there was a man who came to Jesus, a father who came to Jesus. And you remember what he said? He said to Jesus, he said, I believe. But that at the same time, he said to Jesus, help my unbelief. Was that man pointed in the direction of pleasing Jesus in his life saying, God, I want to follow you? Or is that man pointed towards the world and his own ideas? Well, I think as we capture that man's heart, the struggle's real, but he's saying, Lord, he's calling Jesus, Lord, help me. That man had faith. And I think that's what God's asking of us here. Yes, our faith may be imperfect at times, but it should be pointed in the right direction. That's what God wants when we ask for wisdom. What's the single greatest thing that hinders you from having God's wisdom? If I had to answer that, I'd say, it's my folly. And I have a lot of folly. You feel that way? Like, I mean, I've got a lot of that stuff. And my folly keeps me from God's wisdom. That's not what keeps you from God's wisdom. Not based on this text. What does God say keeps you from God's wisdom? Doubt hinders me from having God's wisdom. God withholds wisdom from those who doubt. So what does it mean to doubt? It's the opposite of to believe, to have faith. To doubt means to ask God for wisdom, doubting that it will be granted to you, doubting that verse 5 is true. Or doubting that God's wisdom is always right and best. Or doubting that it's worth following no matter what the cost or whatever the other alternatives are. God says of that person, how he describes that person is scary. He says, those who doubt have no stability. Look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. A wave on the sea is anchored to absolutely nothing. It literally goes wherever the wind blows it. It goes up and down. There's nothing to keep it where it's at, really, other than gravity, perhaps. Those who aren't committed to following God's wisdom have no anchor in their lives. They have no stability. They're this way, they're that way. They make a good decision here and a really awful one there. The wind drives them this way and that. They can't decide if they want to please God or please themselves. Without God's wisdom, they totally lack stability. And God says those who doubt shouldn't expect anything. If that's you, why would you expect wisdom from God? Look at verses 7 and 8. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything. Speaking of wisdom from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The doubter should not expect to get God's wisdom. And we're told why in verse 8. And I think this is what I've been saying about doubting and faith really becomes crystal clear. Verse 8 describes this man as double-minded or double-souled or double-hearted. He's pointed in this direction and that direction at the same time. It's like he's pointed towards God and he's pointed towards the world and his own desires all at the same time. It's like he can't make up his mind. Does he want God? Does he want God's wisdom? Or does he have a better plan? He has a divided heart. God doesn't give wisdom to people like that. He gives wisdom to people who are like how James described himself in verse 1, a slave of the Lord. God, I'm going to struggle, but you're my master and I want to follow you. I want you to imagine, as we conclude here, that you are a billionaire. Isn't that kind of a happy thought? You and billions of dollars. I kind of like that thought when I think about myself. Do you like that thought when you think about yourself? Literally billions of dollars. And it's a happy thought in a lot of ways until maybe perhaps one day you realize that with all this money, so many people who like you for your money. I have all these friends all of a sudden, and they want to hang out with me, they want to go out for dinner with me, they want to go on trips with me, they want to do this, they want to go that. And all of a sudden it dawns on you, I don't know why these people are my friends. I don't even know. Is this just my money that they like, or is it me? And I think to be in that position, you'd think, man, I don't want friends. I want friends to like me for me, whether I have money or whether I don't have money. I want their genuine, authentic friendship, their genuine, authentic love. And so over time, you become a lot more careful with your money. And maybe you've got so much of it and you say, well, you know what? Everybody wants my money. I could give it to this person. I could give it to that person. But you become much more careful. Giving it to people who you think genuinely need it and are good stewards of it and who actually legitimately care and aren't just using you. You have no desire whatsoever to be selfless, selfishly used. I think that's a lot what God is saying here. God is saying, you have no idea how wealthy I am. Infinite in wisdom. And he's so wise that he only hands out his wisdom to those who love him and want to use it to please him. God says, you just want my wisdom, but you don't want me. You just want the quick fix. You want me to be the genie in the bottle that you rub and get you out of all your problems. No. It doesn't work that way. God wants the relationship described in James 1, verse 1. James, a servant, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus. Those are the people who get God's wisdom. If God is your genie in a bottle, don't expect to get any wisdom from him. He won't be used like that. But if he's your Lord and Master, no matter what the struggle it is to follow him, if your heart's pointed towards God, I want to follow you, I want to serve you, give me your wisdom. Out it comes. In the greatest forms of generosity. God expects you to ask the right way. Ask in faith. Because God grants wisdom, you must ask in faith. You may remember the rest of Sully's story with his airplane that day. Acting fast after he lost both engines, he had some tough calls to make, and some of which he was criticized for and later proved to have made the right ones. But Sully successfully landed that plane on the Hudson River, navigating a very difficult situation and avoiding what it would have been a tragic, tragic accident. Perhaps his plane crashing into buildings and everyone losing their lives. Everyone was saved that day as Sully skillfully landed his plane on the water because he acted fast using wisdom. And I just want to ask you as a Christian, with your life, where's the plane headed right now? Are you headed for a hard crash landing or you've entered into a very difficult situation and by God's grace, you're navigating it well, safely, in a way that pleases God for his glory? Are you seeking the wisdom you need to navigate your trials well? I hope by God's grace you are. I hope I will as well. Would you bow with me as we conclude here this morning.